We had the privilege of having our oldest granddaughter spend the day with us on Friday while her dad attended a seminar and a workshop in Tuscaloosa. And so Elsie informed me that she was an expert on PowerPoint, and she wanted to do my PowerPoints. So the words are mine. They are put there by me, but the animation and stuff and the screen color and all of that kind of thing is hers. But she did a pretty good job. I wasn't going to let it get completely out of hand and wild, and it didn't do that too bad. I just wanted to give her credit before we started. Or blame, whichever one it is. But no, we had a good time with it. We're studying on Wednesday night in two classes, the wrath of God. And in part with that wrath of God is God's eternal punishment. And while God's wrath is real and God's wrath is certain, and God's wrath is eternal in nature, and it is complete and it is total, it is not the primary focus. The primary focus is on a word called love. And it is a word that is so important and so vital. And I wanted you to think with me about some thoughts that I was considering and looking at that come from John chapter 15. But I want us to lead into John chapter 15. And we're going to take a look at the greatest love. And that greatest love has to do with the love that Jesus has for us. She thought that was the neatest thing, and so she just had to include that. So, okay. With regard to love, let's take a look. Love is the heart of the two greatest commandments. Jesus says regarding these commandments, there are none greater than these. He says regarding these two commandments that everything written in the law in connection with what God wants from us is summed up in these two commandments. And of all the commandments that God has given, none is greater than these two, and both of them have as the key love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is likened to it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Tonight, we are going to revisit those two commandments. But I just wanted to emphasize the key place that love, not the word, but love itself, that love plays in those two commandments. The Apostle Paul will write in the book of 1 Corinthians when he talks about love and he defines for us what agape love is all about. He will say, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Greater than hope, greater than faith. It's the love that brings about the faith. It's love that brings about the hope. But greater than faith and hope is love. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. In another place, he will call it the new commandment. Because the command to love has been with us since the Old Testament, but the new way of loving, that you love as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And before we go further in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, we need to stop right here and we need to think for a second. Because what we enjoy among our relationships with one another is love among friends. And what we enjoy in a relationship as strong as marriage is love among or love between friends. And that love, while sometimes we may feel like we're the ones giving more than the other, and sometimes we may feel like that the love is unbalanced. And generally speaking, in those moments when we think the love is unbalanced, it's because we're focusing on ourselves and we're becoming very selfish in the way we look at things. And that if we look at things realistically and openly and remove selfishness from them, we would see a far greater balance in that love. then sometimes we're willing to acknowledge and sometimes we're willing to recognize. But there is nothing balanced about this love between us and Jesus. There is nothing balanced about it. And even though Jesus tells us to love one another as I have loved you, there is a sense in which we can never do it. There is a sense in which we can never accomplish that. Our love for one another will never be that unbalanced. And the Bible will give us a description all through its pages, and it uses a lot of analogies to help us to see this. And here are some of them. Jesus' love. It's the love of the Creator to the creation. It's the love of the one who made it to the thing that is made. It is also the love of the potter to the clay. And the potter has the right to do with the clay whatever he wishes to do. And it's the love of the potter to the clay, which is almost identical to the love of the Creator to the creation. It's the love of the farmer to the crops. The farmer, God. And we are the vineyard. We are the crop. And it's the love of the farmer to the crop. It's the love of the master to the slave. In the passage where the apostles asked Jesus, increase our faith, Jesus said, don't ever forget who's the master and who's the slave. Don't ever forget the relationship that we have. If you don't ever forget that relationship, then you'll understand. And this is the relationship that we have. We will never be that to other people. But the important thing is that the Creator loved us and gave Himself up for us, the creation. And if the Creator will give Himself up for the creation, then how much more should one part of the creation be willing to give itself up for another part of the creation? And if the farmer will die for the crops, then how much more should one part of the crops be willing to die for another part of the crops? And if the potter will die so that the clay can live, then how much more should one part of the clay be willing to die for another part of the clay? We will never be able to do what He has done. But we need to understand His love, and we need to understand what it is all about. There are stories of love all through the Bible. I wanted to just bring to our mind and our remembrance three of them. The first one is Hosea and Gomer, which in essence is a tragedy. Because God is asking Hosea to marry a woman from harlotry, a woman of prostitution. Whether she was that way at the time they married or became that way, we're not exactly sure. They have three children. The first of those three children, Hosea recognizes as his own. And the second one, he does not. And he gives the second one, a daughter, a name, which means not loved. And then a third child is born. And when the third child is born, then Hosea is told by God, give this one the name, not my people. The first one he thinks is his. The second one, he doesn't believe it's his. And the third one, he knows is not his. And the tragedy is that this wife continues in her prostitution until finally Hosea will separate from her. And then after a period of time, will go to the slave market and buy her back. In the slave market where she's being sold again as a prostitute. And he buys her back. But the whole time, God is saying to Hosea, I want to show you how my wife Israel is being to me. I want to show you how my wife, the church, it's being to me. How my wife, the people who call themselves Christian, are being to me. And it's a story of tragedy. And still the love is there. And still God reaches out to the creature as the creator. And he finally gives the Son in order to die for us that we might have eternal life. The story of Boaz and Ruth is the story of three people who demonstrate great love, and Jesus is bound up in all three of them. The two primary ones are Boaz and Ruth, who both give of themselves. They give up what they had. They give up their life. They give up their life for those in their life that they've come to love. Ruth does it, and Boaz, the man that she will marry, does it. And they both represent Jesus. And in this passage, Boaz himself is the Redeemer who gives up himself in order to buy back for those that he loves and those that are his family members. And Jesus is the same way. And the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, a song of mutual devotion and desire. Mutual devotion between husband and wife and mutual desire between husband and wife. It's a very erotic song. It's a very romantic song. But it's the song of mutual desire and mutual devotion. And it's the way Jesus would have it to be with his church, where he has demonstrated to us his devotion toward us and his desire for us. And he wants us to demonstrate toward him our devotion to him and our desire for him. But the struggle we have is so many desires, so many things that we want, to where oftentimes he's not the focus. And oftentimes, he's not the primary desire. And then we go into Hosea and Gomer and the tragedy. But what he desires is the mutual devotion and desire. The love story of the entire Bible summed up in these love stories, and the love story of the entire revelation of God is this. The Creator who desires the creation to become like him in every way. And for those of us who are willing to give ourselves to become like him, there is a reward waiting on us beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations, where he will actually make us like him, where we will partake of the divine nature. And the love story is of the Creator who wants the creation to become like him. Thus John chapter 15, 12 through 17. I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to read this along with me. I want you to take a look with me at exactly what Jesus is saying to his apostles and what he is saying to us. This little paragraph, verses 12 through 17, summarizes everything Jesus is about with us and everything Jesus wants from us. It summarizes what he has done and who we are and who we are to be. This is my commandment, the new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We can't ever do it, as we've already seen. But we strive for it. Then he says this. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. What about the Creator that lays down his life for the creation? What about the one who lays down his life for those who hated him? The one who laid down his life for those who were in rebellion to him? The perfect laying down his life for the imperfect. the good, the laying down his life for the evil. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. But now look what he says next. You are my friends if you do what I command you. As he laid down his life for me, he's now asking me to lay down my life for him. To do what he commands, what he wants, not what I want. To always in my life be controlled by his desire, not mine. And to lay down my life for him. And this is what he's asking me to do. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You lay down your life for me in this mutual relationship of love. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Do you see what Jesus does to make us friends? Do you see what it means to be a friend to Jesus? There are two things that are involved, and he's described both of them. In order for me to be the friend of Jesus, I must know what God has said to him and through him to me. I must know his word. I must know what he's spoken. I must know what he said. I now call you friends because I have made known to you everything my Father has said to me. And there's two sides to this. It's not just about him being the teacher. It's also about me being the learner. And the disciples are the individuals, his followers are the individuals who have heard the teacher and learned from him. And they have accepted what he had said. And it's for that reason that he calls them friends. Because that's what a friend of Jesus is all about. He hears what Jesus has to say, and he learns. And it has impact on who he is. And he gives up his own will to follow Jesus. He does as Jesus instructs. He does as Jesus commands. That's the friend of Jesus. That's how I respond to this love. And that's what we are to do, to be friends of Jesus. That's what these individuals, these disciples, have done. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, what are they to do? They are to take what they have heard and learn from Jesus and tell it to others and give it to others. They are in the process of doing the very same work Jesus did in bringing the creation to be like the Creator. In bringing the creation into this love relationship and marriage with the Creator. And that's the work that they are to be involved in. Not just the apostles, but the friends of Jesus. The friends of Jesus who make others friends of Jesus. And it's what all of us are to be about. And then he will say in that last verse, this I command you, that you love one another. And you see the circle? Jesus loved me. What did he do? Brought me to God. Now you love like I have loved you. What do I do? Bring them to God. along with yourself. And the circle that Jesus set in motion continues and goes. Look at these three final verses that describe the love of God. We're going to put them on the screen and we'll just read them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. They become immortal. Just like the Father and Jesus are immortal. They become immortal and holy. Made holy by the blood of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at the next step in progression. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. The love of the Creator, the good for the evil. So that even when we were dead in our evil, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace we've been saved. And he raised us up with him, with Christ. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is a human being that is at the right hand of God. Because God, the Word, became like us. And he was raised from the dead and he sits now at the right hand of God. And God raised us up. Humanity, he raised up. And seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he can show us the abundance of his grace that he's giving to us in Christ Jesus. What is that? Then the third one. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Far better than just a creation. Even better than the angels themselves. The creation has become the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And we're striving to be just like him. And they don't love us any more than they loved him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, the Creator. Because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. The Creator, loving the creature, and the creature now in love with the Creator, striving to be like him. It's why we fight with the sin in our lives. It's why we show kindness to one another. It's why that the people in the body of Christ are more important to us than anybody else in the world. It's why we challenge others in their thinking. It's why we try to bring them to the truth that God has made known to us and revealed to us. It's why we bring ourselves to his word and why we try to bring others to his word as well. It's who we are. It's what we do. Because of the love of God. What's the love story in your life? Is it more like Gomer, the woman who was married to Hosea and just would not be faithful? Or is it the story of one who's striving to be exactly what God would have them to be, and who is trying to bring every thought and every action under the control of Jesus Christ, and living to serve Him and strive for Him? Have you come into Christ and been washed with Him? Why, in His blood, by His blood, as you were baptized into Him? Have you done things that you need to make public acknowledgement of? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, that invitation is yours as together we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer.